Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observed, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but instead eat with defiled hands?" And Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold the tradition of men." And Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles his father or his mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And so many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person.'" May God bless this reading. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, has fame. He's famous enough that, in fact, the Pharisees and the scribes are beginning to come to him with questions. He has shown his power. He has talked many times to the Pharisees in particular. And right here in this scene, the Pharisees are gathered to him. Literally, the word is the same word that we get the word synagogue from. They synagogued to him. This implies that there was actually a very serious purpose for their being in the presence of Jesus at this point. They want to hear from him. They want to hear from a fellow that they recognize is a teacher. They don't always expect the lessons they are going to get. And that is the theme of what we are reading right here, is when we read the scriptures, are we reading as Pharisees to make it fit with something that we have read before, or are we reading with fresh eyes so that we know that God speaks to us through the scriptures and that we find fresh and new meaning from God in that, in the scriptures? Because you see, we too have the traditions of our elders that sometimes need to be put aside, as strong as they are in so many ways. And I thank God for the heritage that we have and the people that came before us. But may we not be like the Pharisees in this passage here. And that's our theme for this morning. How are we clean before God? Well, the Pharisees were pretty confident that they knew. And as they gathered to him, what was their purpose? Was their purpose to listen? Was their purpose to catch him in some sin, in some error in interpreting the scriptures? We don't know what their hearts were. Jesus knew. And Jesus is fairly harsh with them, which implies that their purpose was not entirely healthy. But whatever the case, they did gather to him. And these Pharisees needed to learn. But instead of being there to learn, you notice what they did was they turned to lecture the disciples. On what point? Well, let's back up a bit because we are Gentiles too. And in fact, maybe you know some folks that are from a Jewish background, but most of us in the world today are not sons of Abraham, literally speaking. We come from a background that is similar to the Romans that Mark was speaking to. And as Mark wrote to the Romans, he was, and to the Greeks, and to the Scythians, and to, oh my goodness, the story gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? And to the Ethiopians, and to the Indians, it gets bigger. He had to explain some things because the Jews had some things that were not familiar to us, much less to the world he was writing to at this point. So what were some of the things that he had to explain? Well, there was this word at the beginning. It was interesting. As he explains things, the Pharisees call the disciples' hands defiled. Now, this is a technical term. This was their term for something that was gross beyond gross, but in a law-breaking sort of way. The meaning would have been very different to the Romans. If you say that a Roman's hand was defiled, it would have a similar meaning to a person who had come out of the bathroom without washing their hands. And we find that gross. The Romans found that gross. And in fact, they might have thought as they read this, oh, the disciples really should be washing their hands. What are they doing not washing their hands? Why in the world are the Pharisees being rebuked for something that's obvious? Well, the Pharisees weren't talking about the germs that you gather in the bathroom. They weren't talking about the defilement that is literal, perhaps, on your hands that should be washed off. So there's an extended note of explanation. Where does this come from? Well, it's foreign to the Romans and the Greeks. It's foreign to us. Look at the list here, and this is in verse 3 and 4. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding the tradition of the elders. That word properly is probably also a technical term which refers to a specific way of scrubbing the hands, and then maybe you hold them up, this is one interpretation, and let the water drain down so that the towel doesn't touch it afterwards. That's one possibility. We don't actually know what the exact tradition was, but it was very exact and very precise, and it was a way that you showed your piety. If you were a Jew and you went over to another Jew's house to eat, you would ritually wash your hands in whatever the way was that was prescribed that we actually don't know about, but it was very specific. You would let them drip dry or whatever the method was, and then you would be able to eat. And the disciples hadn't done this. And so this is a minor scandal to the Pharisees. Here's another note about the Pharisees. So Mark goes on a little bit. Not only do they require this ritual washing of the hands, but when the Pharisees come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. Well, let's give that a more specific meaning. There's actually the word in there that we get the word baptized from. And it means that they have to shower themselves or dunk themselves. And they need to make sure that they take a bath or a shower after they come back from the marketplace, because that's how you're clean. Whatever the way was of getting clean, they would do it, and it would be a whole body wash. So this is not just wash your hands when you get back from the grocery store. This is actually, go take a shower. You've been around people who are possibly, well, what's the reasoning behind it? It's a fence around the Torah. And like so many things that the Pharisees did, they built fences further and further out from the Torah so that people wouldn't stumble into the pit that is sin. And this is one of them. Maybe you're around somebody who is has one particular disease that you're not supposed to get. Maybe you've touched them. You don't know. So what you do to fence that Torah is you go and you wash yourself. There are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. It's a pretty specific list. Why put dining couches on it? Well, we don't have dining couches anymore. We have chairs. But the tradition of the day, of course, was to recline at table. You would recline toward the table with your head toward the table and then eat. It sounds wonderful. I don't know. We should try it sometime. But it was a particular method of keeping those couches clean that they had. And again, it was a ritual. And if you didn't follow that ritual, you were, in fact, dirty. It made it pretty difficult to have people over for dinner. In fact, if you weren't Jewish, calling somebody into your house to have dinner with them would have been almost impossible because of all the rituals that you would not be observing, that your guests would expect to be observed, and would feel that they weren't actually following their religion if they weren't observed. And so one of the things that it did is it meant that there was no hospitality from Roman to Jew, from Greek to Jew, from all the other ethnicities that were around there to Jews. There was actually no hospitality that was going on, and no passing back and forth of tradition, and no teaching. How do you take the promise that is given to Abraham, which is not just to the Jews, but which is to all the world, and spread it to the rest of the world if you can't even sit down and eat with somebody? So this is quite a barrier. And Jesus intends this not to be the case for the coming age. He intends this not to be the case. The traditions of the elders were getting in the way of the true teachings of the scriptures. And the Pharisees attempt to lecture the disciples about this and to expect them to attain to their level of righteousness. The law of Moses does spend time with cleanliness, doesn't it? So why weren't the Pharisees doing something right here? Jesus would have made a memorable point if he had left his teaching and rebuke to the Pharisees at the simple point, something like, make the major things important and leave the minor things to conscience. But this is deeper than that even. This is an opportunity for Jesus to attack an abuse of God's law. After all, if you have the law in front of you and you are reading it, you can read it in a way that helps people and helps them obtain righteousness before God, perhaps. Or you can read it in a way that actually drives you away from God and drives you into sin itself. Can you imagine a worse abuse of the law, but then you use the law in order to do evil? Now, it's not certain that what the Jews were doing at this time of washing their hands and washing themselves after coming back from the marketplace, this was evil. It was annoying, it was obnoxious, it got in the way, but it wasn't really evil. But then Jesus goes on to talk about something that is truly evil. And it's the same abuse of the law. It's taking the law and putting so many fences around it that you actually miss what's in the center of the law. Here is what the Jews of this time were doing. And this was indeed a terrible abuse of the law. Jesus begins with the obvious point that Moses commands honor of father and mother. But you say, says Jesus to the Pharisees, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is in fact given to the temple. It is korban. It is a gift to the temple. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. So let's say that you had something of value. You had a specific coin that was sitting in your house. And for whatever selfish reason that you had, you decided this was going to be donated to the temple. Well, isn't it yours to donate to the temple? Absolutely. What's wrong with donating anything to the temple? Well, that wasn't what was going on here directly. What they were doing was actually saying, this is intended to be donated to the temple. Perhaps they wouldn't even make the transfer. But as it sat there, it would be unavailable for use by anybody else, including their parents. And can you imagine that? Refusing to help your family, your parents, in their old age, just because you want to hang on to something or perhaps gain a little bit of attention at the temple by giving it. This is missing the point completely. We are told to honor our parents. And yet here's a way of worming around the law, which is disguised as a fence around the Torah, but which in fact is not a fence around the Torah. It's a direct path into the pit that you're not supposed to fall in the first place with this commandment. So usually a fence around the Torah keeps you out of trouble. This fence around the Torah leads you into trouble. Now that is an abuse of the law, wouldn't you say? One can understand the washing rituals, but this is actually directly against the parents that have raised you, that have brought up these experts in the law in a knowledge of God, and suddenly they are being left out in the cold simply to gain some sort of advantage with the temple. It's an artful dodge. If the Jews of this time gave the gift to the temple, the parents can't get it. A charitable donation, what could be better? And yet it's a charitable donation that takes food out of the mouths of people that ought to have it. In fact, it got even more elaborate. There was a sort of pre-giving where you simply said about an object, this is Korban. You didn't even take it to the temple. You simply set it there without transferring it. And it would be like someone in the church today giving $100,000 to the church and saying, look at this great gift I'm giving, while their parents can't buy food. I hope the church would be honest enough, if they knew of the situation, to insist that such a fellow follow the law and honor his parents. Priority, your duty is to parents. And Jesus refers directly to the fifth commandment, and also to Leviticus 29, which has an even more stringent penalty for those who do not honor their parents. It prescribes death. How is the Pharisees' Korban teaching related to the teaching about washing? Both are ways that the traditions of men overtake the traditions of God. The law of God is at once simple to say and complex to put in motion. And yet, because our hearts are twisted, we can take these words and we can twist them into a way that they were never meant to be put. What God wants is for good things to come out of men. We sang in the Psalms from two different Psalms of the fact that God does not want sacrifice of bulls or goats. Now, to the people who are reading this, I hope those would have been startling words. We might say today, God does not want from you your tithes and offerings. What God wants from you is, in fact, what? He wants your heart. What God wants is for good things to come out of the hearts of men. When that leads you to bring your tithes and offerings, those should come to the church. But if they are coming out of your heart in a way to gain some sort of blessing from God or the church, or maybe you put it into the offering plate because God promises to give you 100 times as much in only a year's time, and yes, this is preached some places, then you have missed the point of the law. The point of the law, what God wants is your heart. He wants your heart fully. I offer to you, O God, my heart, is the offering that God wants and the law that will lead to good things. Now, the interesting thing is, such a thing is impossible for men with the law only. Where do we get this heart's desire so that we follow the law in a way that comes from a thankful heart? And not from a law, way of getting around the law like the Pharisees had. In fact, I could go a little further than this. It is impossible to write a law so tightly that men will be constrained to do good. You cannot write a set of laws so tightly that it forces men to be good. We've figured that out in this country. I don't know about you, I've never read the Pennsylvania Code or the New York Code, and I never intend to. If you publish it, it takes up an entire set of bookshelves. I will never read that. God's law, by contrast, is much shorter. There are 10 things to remember. If you really expanded out in the Old Testament law, you might have had 613 laws. That's what the old rabbis used to say. But still, 613 is an awful lot less than we've written in our laws. We have tried to write laws so tightly that we constrain people to do good. It will never work. Because men will always find a way around the law. I don't know, this comes up very early in life. And whenever you have a child that is young, you know how this happens, right? You make a law in your household. You cannot have dessert until you finish your salad. And then the child says, ah, let me try this, one piece of salad. Oh, is it done? Well, perhaps it is, perhaps it isn't. But in fact, there's an attempt to get around the law that you have made. By inventing traditions, these washings, or by outright subverting the law through this special case of Korban that we read about here, all these cases are people being too clever by half and missing the point of the law in the first place, which is to respond in love to God by following what He would have us to do, and not by adding to it, much less subtracting from it. Law is a little bit of an arms race. Why do we need a legislature that keeps working? Why can't the legislature of New York State or Pennsylvania or the United States of America just meet once and come up with laws that will make people righteous and make this country run? Well, it's because there's a little bit of an arms race going on. As soon as you invent one law, somebody figures out a way to get around it. And so you need to patch that hole. And then there's another hole to patch, and people will get around that. Wouldn't it be easier to live in a country where people intended to follow the law and would not try to invent all sorts of ways around it? But by looking for that, we are looking for a utopia which does not exist on this earth. That will only exist when every knee bows before Jesus and we say, yes, we will follow you to the ends of the earth. And right now we're getting a little bit of practice in this, I hope, because God has, in fact, on this earth right now, even with our fallible hearts, has promised us that He is working in our hearts so that we might follow His law and might listen to Him and follow all of His commandments wholeheartedly. And it is only through Jesus that we can do this. We need the legislature to keep meeting and keep making laws, because men are not righteous. God, however, wants us to be righteous and live before Him and not participate in this sort of fencing of the Torah or the arms race where we try to get around laws and we try to do things that are too clever by half. This is not God's design, and we should avoid it. We should be simple people in this way. If God says, honor your parents, let's not think of ways to get around the obvious teaching and make it cost less money to honor our parents. There are going to be some things that you have to spend money on because you are put in a particular position. If you are a parent and your child needs money, I think we are much more willing perhaps in that direction. Sometimes the other direction is difficult. If God says, do not murder, let's not invent ways to justify murder in certain cases. If someone puts a lock on their door that is not very substantial, but only a small lock, let us be honest and not try to figure out a way to go through that lock or through a window. Somebody intends to keep us out, and let's not try to go through it. Clean things coming out of blameless people is God's design. People who obey simple teachings without trying to get around the obvious teaching that God has put in front of us is what God is looking for. People who willingly follow His law. This is what God is looking for. And there's a hidden surprise in Jesus' words. I don't know if you caught this. I think the Romans who read this and the Greeks who read this would have caught this very quickly, because they were all too aware of the dietary restrictions of the Jews. The Jews ate in a kosher way. There's a surprise here. Jesus declares all foods clean. Now, there's no sign that the disciples understand this right here, but later, as Mark is remembering this, and as Mark is hearing the testimony of Peter as he goes to Cornelius and receives the vision from God saying all these things are clean, he remembers, you know, Jesus actually did say something about that. This is fully in keeping with what Jesus did to interpret the law. He declared all foods clean. What goes into a person is not what defiles him, you see. It's what comes out. And by this, Jesus declares all foods clean. And so we begin to get a world where it is possible for a pious household to offer hospitality to those around. The Jews couldn't. But we can. And so this surprise in Jesus' words, all foods are clean, begins to clear the way for a gospel that will go well beyond the sons of Abraham into the world. And Peter would see this especially clearly as he went to Cornelius in the book of Acts. And for Jews, such a direct teaching about foods being clean would have been unthinkable. And I think Jesus hides this under a little bit of obscurity at this point, not wanting to really give the Pharisees a chance to speak against him. But that would be revealed very shortly. Foods made and now continue to make Jews remember their roots. Food separates them from the world. Can Jesus be working against this obvious fact? Does food make the religion? Does the sacrifice make the religion? Jesus makes all things kosher because the point of the law was to train the heart, not to train the tongue. When we eat food, we enjoy it, but that's not the point of eating kosher. The point of eating kosher was to make a people separate that would be prepared by God to receive the Messiah. And now that the Messiah has come and stands in front of you, he invites you to a feast. At the end of the day, there will be a feast. At the end of the age, we will be invited to a feast, a heavenly feast, before God the Father, and before God the Son, and before God the Holy Spirit, all working together. When our hearts will be clean, and we will have that community with one another, sitting next to brothers and sisters in Christ, and all eating together with Jesus, how big is that table going to be? It's hard to imagine, and yet it will happen. The heart produces bad things. At the end of this chapter, it's a little bit depressing. I should say this passage that we read, there's a little bit of a depressing message for us. I'm going to give you the depression, and then I'm going to give you the hope. Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And then there's a list in verse 21. Out of the heart of the man come lightness and rainbows? Hardly. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. What should come out of our hearts? What is God's design for that? Well, fortunately, we have a list of the things that are produced by the Spirit-filled heart. And here they are. The Spirit in the heart produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And especially interesting for us right now, Paul says after this, against such things there is no law. In other words, if there's no law against it, why do you refuse to do these things? I think it's an interesting dig at our sinful condition. As you read this list from Jesus, from out of the heart come all these terrible things. Read also the words of Jesus as he tells us that the Spirit will produce good things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nobody would think to make a law against these things. How do you feed a heart so that it does produce good? How do you take in food so that you will not be defiled by the things that come out of you? This is impossible to do on your own. This is impossible because our hearts produce bad fruit. In order for our heart to produce good fruit, Jesus needs to send the Holy Spirit. If the heart is the temple in which Jesus lives, Jesus needs to come in and, as he did to the worldly temple, clean it out. If there are money changers in your hearts, they need to leave. If there are things in your hearts which cause you to stumble, they need to leave. But you're not going to be the one to throw them out. Jesus has promised to do this. And Jesus will send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, so that your temple will be cleaned out. And this is his promise to us. Amen.
We turn to the Psalms.